The Bible is filled with powerful truths, profound truths, that can and will transform our lives. God's truths are transformational. In John 8, verse 31 and 32, Jesus said there, "If you hold my teachings, you are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Knowing God's profound and transformational truths can dispel all the lies of Satan that have kept us captive in sin, that have kept us captive in failure, that has kept us captive in frustration. But when I say knowing God's truth, I don't mean just knowing about God's truth. I mean knowing God's truths in that they are a part of our lives. You see, in order for God's truths to really make a difference in our lives, they have to be internalized. They have to be an exercise with our faith. Paul explained this process in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. There's where he said, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye," here's the word, "transformed, that you may know what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We do that. God's word is transformational. And we desperately need that in our lives. How this world is continually trying to get us to conform to its ways, conform to its thought, conform to its ideas, conform to its teachings. And God's word is saying we must be transformed. I admit that I have not arrived at the maturity of Christ that I want to be at. And as I look about, I think that probably there are a lot of others here that can say the same thing. Because it is a continual thing. "Be thou faithful until death," John tells us, "and I'll give thee a crown of life." So this transformation that takes place by the power of God that works within us to bring us to Him, do we have that going on in our lives? I want to ask four questions this morning before we really begin. Are you willing to admit that you need a change in your life? Now, you say, "Well, you know, I guess so." If you don't, why are you here this morning? Say, "Well, I'm here to be encouraged, to kind of hold what I got." But that's not what God wants out of us. He doesn't just want us to hold our ground. That's why He tells us that we're to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the truth. Add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temper, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness. As we look at God's word, it is a challenge Not to just reach a plateau and stay there, but to go on and move on to perfection, move toward maturity, it tells us. So the first question is, are you ready to admit that you need a change? And if so, can we admit that we cannot do it on our own? That we have to have God to help us make that change in our lives? And if so, are we ready to allow God to do that? And are we ready to have our minds renewed by the truth of God's Word? I believe that God continues to work through His Word to transform our lives. The writer of Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 tells us, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of our heart." In Paul's farewell speech to the elders in Acts chapter 20 verse 32, he said this to them. He said, "Now I commit to you God and to the word of His grace," listen, "which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." That's how powerful God's word is. That's what it can do for us in our lives. So as we think about God transforming our lives, I want to start today with one of the most basic truths. And for the rest of our time this morning, I want us to think about that. I want us to think about that God truly does love us. That we are loved by God. And you know, that God loves me personally. It's one of the first basic things we teach our children. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. One of the first songs we teach them. So I'm asking this morning, do you know and believe that God loves you? Now, I'm not asking, does God love the world? I'm not asking, does God love everyone? I'm asking this morning, do you really believe with all of your heart that God loves you personally? Do you believe that God knows your name? Do you believe that God is concerned about you on a day-to-day basis? One man wrote, and I really like this, said, "If God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If God had a wallet, your photo would be in it. He sends you flowers every spring and sunrise every morning. Whenever you want to talk, He'll listen. He can live anywhere in the universe that He wants to live, but He has chosen to live in your heart." Does that sound far-fetched to you? Does God really love each one of us that much and that personally? Every time I preach on the love of God, I feel so inadequate. It, for one thing, it's overwhelming. There's just no way that I or anyone else could do justice to the love of God in one sermon. But it's not just that. It's just that it is so hard for my finite mind to grasp the infinite concept of the love of God. A.W. Tozer, an American preacher in the first half of the 20th century, wrote these words. I think he may have been feeling the same way that I do. He said, the love of God is one of the greatest realities in the universe, a pillar upon which the hope of the world rests. But it is personally an intimate thing too. God does not love populations. He loves people. He loves not masses, but men. I can no more do justice to this awesome and wonder-filled topic than a child can grasp a star. Still, by reaching to the star, a child may call attention to it and even indicate the direction that one must look to see it. And so I stretch my heart toward the high and shining love of God so that we may be encouraged to look up and have hope. And that's all that I can hope to do today, is to perhaps stretch our hearts toward the love of God so that we can know that my God loves me. So where to start? Well, let's start with some of the thoughts about God's love in the Old Testament. One great passage, and there, as I've already stated, it's massive. You can hardly open this book and point without being pretty close to a passage of Scripture about the love of God. But Psalms 103 and verse 8 is a good one, where it tells us the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Or Psalm 17, verses 7 through 8. Show me the wonder of your great love, you who saved by your right hand those who take refuge in you from their foes. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. Did you know that it said in the Bible about us being the apple of God's eye? It does, right here. Right here in Psalm 17. Look it up and see it. We are the apple of God's eye. I've said that about my grandchildren. And yet that's what God says about us. And then here's a good one. Zephaniah, chapter 3, verse 17. We don't use many Zephaniah's passages, but here's a good one. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save you. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Isn't that wonderful? To know that God is abounding in love. We're the apple of his eye. He shelters us under our wing. He takes great delight in each one of us. He quiets us with his love. He rejoices with us in our singing. Praise God that God loves us that much. Amen. Amen. What about the New Testament? We learn some of the same truths about God and His love in the New Testament. In Luke chapter 15, for example, there are three parables there. One about the lost coin, one about the lost sheep, and one about the lost boy. And in all of those parables, it is giving us an idea and a concept of God the Father and how much God loves us. Sometimes He goes out and searches, like the one who searched for the sheep or the one who searched for the lost coin. Sometimes He patiently waits for us to come back, like He did with the lost boy. But in every one of those cases, God rejoiced when one came back home and threw a party. God loves us so very, very much, is the thought there. And in Luke chapter 12, verses 6 through 7, where He's trying to teach His disciples about the personal nature of God's love, and He says there, Are not five sparrows sold for two pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs on your head are numbered. Do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Talking about the sparrows? How many sparrows are there? A jillion? A jillion sparrows? And yet God knows about every one of them. He knows when one of the sparrows falls to the earth. Does God really know that? Does He? And the point is, if God knows about the sparrows, don't you really believe that you are better and more important to God than a sparrow? But if He loves a sparrow and knows about the sparrow, He knows about the hairs on your head. Point is that God loves each one of us as if there were only one of us. Numerous times in the New Testament, God's love is proven to us by the sacrifice that He made. In John 3 and verse 16, of course, and all of us know that one. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How about this one? Romans chapter 5, verses 6 and 8. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone may possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What about this one? 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atonement sacrifice for our sins. What else needs to be said? God loved you enough to give His Son. We just had little Haley up here a moment ago to give her little Bible. to celebrate her precious little life. Kent, who do you love? Who do you love in this world enough? No, he don't love you enough, JP. Who do you love enough in this world, Kent, to give Haley as a sacrifice for? Nobody. I can answer that for you. Nobody. There are people in this world that I love enough to give my life for, but I don't know of a single soul on the face of this earth that I love enough to give my children or my grandchildren for. And yet that is exactly what God did for you. That is exactly how much He loved you. Whenever Christian was growing up, we used to kind of have this little game. I'd come in, I'd say, "Christian, do you love Papa?" And she'd say, "I love Papa." And I'd say, "Well, how much do you love Papa?" And she'd put her little arms out like this. "I love you this much," she'd say. And I'd say, "How much?" And then she would get up on her tiptoes, you know, like that was make her stretch a little further. She'd say, "I love you this much, Papa." Cammy does the same thing, though, now. But that's exactly what Jesus said. "I love you this much." How in the world can we ever doubt how much God loves us? Here's you a good passage of Scripture. Mark this one if you hadn't already, but Romans chapter 8, verses 37 and 39. "No, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels or demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus my Lord." There's absolutely nothing that can snatch the love of God away from you. God's love is unconditional. Now, hear me when I say God's love is unconditional. But God's rewards, God's salvation is conditional. God's love is unconditional, but God's salvation is conditional. God will never quit loving you. Never. Never. Why will God's word never go away? Number one, because God's love is His nature. That is God. God is love. That's the very nature of God. Second place, it'll never go away because God's love is inexhaustible. He never runs out of it. It's not like He said, "Okay, well, that's it now for the next million people that are born into this world. I don't have any more love for them." Never. In Ephesians chapter 3 and passage that was read this morning, it says that, "I pray that you be rooted and established in love and may have the power together with all the saints to grasp how wide, how long, how deep, how high is the love of Christ, and to know this love that," watch this now, "surpasses all knowledge." What I was talking about to begin with this morning. How can we ever grasp the totality of the love of God. But we can know enough to know that He gives it to us. It's so wide enough to encompass everybody. It's so long, it's because it's eternal. It's so high because it's the best, it's the highest, it's the perfect. It's so deep because it's solid and it's real. Stephen Curtis Chapman, he was a Christian preacher, and he wrote, "In the gospel we discover that we are far worse off than we thought and far more loved than we ever dreamed." I would to God, in order for us to know His great love, that we would understand how lost we were and how loved we are. 1 John 3 verse 1 sums it up, and we're through. Because you can't say any more than what this says. "How great is the love of the Father that He's lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God." Hear it again. "How great is the love of the Father that He has lavished upon us, that we should be called the children of God." Do you know? And do you believe that God loves you? If we do, then we'll do everything in our power to obey Him and to live for Him. Will you come? All together we stand and sing.